Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our hope and Redeemer. In 1863, at the height of the American Civil War, a battle was fought over several days at a place called Chancellorsville in Northern Virginia. In this battle, the Confederate forces, which were badly outnumbered and badly outmaneuvered, but led by the legendary General Robert E. Lee, annihilated a much larger Union Northern force led by General Joseph Hooker. It was a savage battle, and the casualties, especially on the northern side, were enormous. A year later, in 1864, the Union forces were once again on the offensive. The Confederates were still led by Lee, but this time the Union Army was led by Ulysses S. Grant, who would go on to become the President of the United States. The two armies again met in Northern Virginia in an area known as the Wilderness, which encompassed the battlefield of Chancellorsville from the previous year. And again, the fighting was savage. One historian referred to it as a brutal, clumsy dance, as the two armies locked together and fought to outmaneuver each other. But perhaps the most horrific aspect of the fighting, aside from the casualties, occurred when the fighting reached the area of the old Chancellorsville battleground. And we know from the letters and diaries that soldiers on both sides wrote is that the area was still littered with the bodies of the casualties from the previous year's fighting. Except, of course, by this time, they had been reduced to skeletons, to bare, dry bones. And the soldiers wrote that even as they fought each other and inflicted new and further casualties, the bones from the old battlefield were still visible in the brush and the scrub through which the combat passed. And they talked about at nighttime when they made camp and the campfires were glowing. They could see the glint from the buckles on the uniforms of the previous year's dead and the reflection of the firelight on the dry bones of those casualties. It's a pretty horrific image, and it's an image that mirrors the image we see in today's reading from the prophet Ezekiel. A field, a valley, in fact, of bones. And in fact, this is not an unusual sight for the ancient world, because we in fact have a number of records from the ancient world of old battlefields in which the bodies of the dead hadn't been buried and their bones were still scattered over the ground. So this is not necessarily an unusual image, but it is an image of horror, of despair, of death, of absolute ending. This is an image where there is no hope, no life, no possibility for tomorrow. And it is an image that is presented to the prophet Ezekiel in the context of the destruction of the Jewish kingdom and of the Jewish nation. In a previous generation, the Assyrians have come along and destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. And now the Babylonians have come and destroyed the southern kingdom of Judah and have sacked Jerusalem and have taken the population off into exile. But we have to remember that for this population, this was not just about being taken from one place to another. It was about death. It was about dissolution. It was about the ending of all things. Because the people of the northern kingdom, who'd been conquered by the Assyrians, they had been scattered and dispersed and so thoroughly obliterated that even to this day, there are myths and legends about the lost tribes of Israel. And it comes from that time when the northern kingdom was so thoroughly annihilated and its people scattered literally to the four winds that they ceased to exist. And for the exiles who were taken from Jerusalem to Babylon, that's what it would have felt like. The end of all things. This is the point at which we cease to exist. We as a people, as God's chosen people, cease to exist. And so for them, it would have felt as though God had turned God's back on them. And as a consequence, there was no hope, no chance for tomorrow, no possibility of a new beginning. And as I mentioned last week, we get a glimmer of that in the reading we heard last week from 1 Samuel. Because we know that even though David is chosen by God, as God attempts to reset the relationship with the Hebrew people, David and his successors will become mirror images of the tyranny and the abuses that led God to reject Saul. And now in today's reading, we have the end product of that tyranny, the outcome, the consequences of those abuses. It is annihilation. It is destruction. It is death. Also, the people think. But as we see in today's reading, God has God's own ideas. But we don't see that directly. We don't see it straight away. God shows Ezekiel the valley of dry bones, this image of absolute death. And God says, "Mortal, can these bones live?" And it's interesting that God addresses Ezekiel in those terms. Mortal, i.e. you are going to die. So do you believe these dead bones can live? And Ezekiel says, "O Lord, only you know." In other words, Ezekiel acknowledges the sovereignty of God. That fundamental question of life and death resides in the hands of God. And so, immediately, We have a situation, we hear an understanding in which ultimate power, ultimate sovereignty rests not in our own hands, but in the hands of God. There is no act, there is no power by which we can save ourselves. Only God can do that. And then we have Ezekiel's vision of the breath of God going into these dry bones. And I've told you before about how in Hebrew the word ruach means both breath and spirit. So these bones are not just being reanimated. They are being invested with the Spirit of God. This is a process of creation that comes out of destruction and death. The Spirit that hovered over the formless void is the Spirit that enters these bones. And they become human. Not merely reanimated, but human, invested with the Spirit of God. And isn't that an interesting contrast to the plethora of zombie apocalypse movies and television shows that we have at the moment? A few of which I watch and some of which I quite like. But those zombie apocalypse movies show us two things. One, that the reanimated dead are filled with despair because they have no future. It is simply death in life. Second thing that these shows tell us is that it is only by our own acts will we save ourselves, that we can somehow have a future and a hope without God. But today's reading tells us something different, that it is in the sovereignty of God that our hope resides, and that it is not merely in reanimation, but being invested with the Spirit of God, that a future is possible. Because what happens in this vision is that Ezekiel doesn't just see a group of reanimated beings. He sees a new creation, a redemption and a restoration that gives hope for tomorrow. He sees a people who are God's people, and a God whose sovereignty over the people brings life and flourishing. And that is a metaphor for the people in Babylon. They will be brought to life again. They will be reconstituted as the people of God. Not merely reanimated, not merely returned to Jerusalem to become what they were before, but returned to be a new community, a new people, something other than what they were before. God's promise of a future is also a call to return to reinvest in covenant. It is a call for repentance. And the word repentance means to turn back to God. It doesn't mean sackcloth and ashes. It doesn't mean loud lamentations and displays of contrition. It means turn back to God. But there's a challenge here as well as a promise. Because the future which God enables Ezekiel to envision is not a return to the status quo. It's not a return to the way things were before. It's a summons, a challenge to be something new, something different. How often have we heard during the course of this COVID pandemic the expressed desire to return to normality? But that's the very normality that gave us the pandemic in the first place. And that's pandemic in its turn has exposed various issues and realities about our society and the way it is structured and the way it is organized that point to injustice. And so if anything, the pandemic calls on us to change, to not go back to the status quo, but in fact to become something new. And so the hope that we have in today's reading is not just a bland promise of restoration. It is a challenge as well, a confrontation with our desire for normality and stability and keeping what is known. And it is a summons into a new and different future that might be different and configured differently from what we're used to and what we prefer and what we're comfortable with, but is in fact the future into which God calls us. So as we consider this reading at the conclusion of the season of Lent, let us not just read it as a promise, as a hope, as an assurance that things will go back to the way that we want them to be. Let us instead understand it as a summons, as a calling into a new future, into a new way of being, into a new configuration of nation and community and church, which may not be what we want it to be, but which is in fact an expression of God's sovereignty, of the relinquishing of the conceit that by our own acts of power we can save ourselves. And most of all, an investment in a trust and in a hope that whatever comes tomorrow, if we have faith in God, then what comes tomorrow may not be what we will, but may very well be in accordance with God's renewing work in the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.